Thanks. It's great to see all of you here on our campus, and we welcome everybody to join us online. We do have a lot to celebrate in the life of our church, so I just want to take a minute and do that. Sometimes I don't do that enough. I don't know how many of y'all are wired like me, but I tend to just kind of move on to the next thing, to the next challenge. And so the Lord's really worked on me over the years to build in the discipline of celebration, just to stop and reflect and celebrate. And there's just been so many amazing things happening in the life of our church. And so I just want to take a second, and I just want to publicly celebrate those. So let me start a little bit where Abby just left off with last Sunday with Compassion. Thank you once again for sponsoring all of those children. That is an absolutely remarkable thing that has changed their lives. And it's another sign just of the generosity of our people. So if you think about the number of children that were sponsored with the $43 a month that all of you are now investing into the lives of these kids, it's pretty remarkable that as a church family, because at the end of the day, a church is a people. Church isn't a building, it's not an institution, it's a people. Our church family, when you do the math on that, we just added $200,000 a year annually to our missions budget. So can we celebrate that? I mean, that's amazing. $200,000 out into the kingdom tied to individual children. I think that's worth celebrating. The other thing I want to celebrate, I know it's a couple weeks ago, y'all, but still, that was a lot of people. A few weeks ago, we baptized 59 people on one Sunday. Can we celebrate that? Incredible. So attendance-wise, I mean, it's always crowded in here. Y'all, the last service was crowded as well, so Easter should be interesting. So like it's going to be good. But here's what usually happens with church attendance, okay? So January and February, typically attendance goes up. There's a number of reasons for that, not the least of which are New Year's resolutions. And so that's helpful. Y'all supposed to laugh at my joke, all right? So come on, wake up, right? So people show up to church. And then by March, it's kind of like, yeah, you know, we got to get back to normal. And so attendance kind of typically dips. I mean, I've been doing this 25 years. I know kind of the rhythm and the pattern. But what happened around here is January and February, we saw a big bump in our attendance. And then y'all, in March, it even went higher. We had record attendance during the month of March. I want to celebrate that. It's incredible. And then finally, thank you to all of you who continue to give. We're going to be sending you your first quarter giving statement the week after Easter, so we'll be able to celebrate everything that happens in Easter through that celebration and through that email, so you can be on the lookout for that as well. So obviously, we've got Easter coming up, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday, not Saturday, that's our day off, Thursday night, Friday night, Sunday. You're going to get Easter invites on your way out today. If you can come on Thursday or Friday night, that will help us. But as you invite people, if they are planning on coming on Sunday, come on Sunday with them. We want to make sure you can do that. We've got all of our volunteers. We'll be parking off-site. We're going to be shuttling them to the campus. And so we're doing everything we can to free up as much parking as possible on that Sunday. But I do believe it's going to be an incredible weekend together. And so as we wrap up Colossians today on Palm Sunday, which we will be celebrating at the end of the message through communion. So if you didn't get communion elements on your way in, our team will make sure you have those at the end of the service. Colossians wraps up in a way that really helps us prepare for Easter, and it's what we're going to talk about today by titling the sermon, Sharing Our Faith. So as we look at Colossians chapter 4 today, Paul, the author of the letter, is going to go into detail what it looks like for us to talk to people who don't yet know Jesus. Now, as we're going to see here in the passage in just a second, Paul uses a word that we don't often use when we're talking about people who aren't yet followers of Jesus. He calls them outsiders. So I'm going to read that in the passage, and then I'm going to use that in the message because that's the word he used. Again, we're only 30 years into Christianity when he wrote this letter. But I think this passage is incredibly helpful. And again, this time of year when people who don't know Jesus are more receptive towards conversations about Jesus, certainly more receptive towards invites to church, I think it's really timely for us today. So I'm going to read the entire passage, and then if you've got your notes, we're going to back up and go back through them. We've got seven principles today that we'll kind of draw from this passage, but I think it's helpful for us to see it in its entirety. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So I want to go back now. Let's start working our way through it. Again, seven helpful principles when it comes to sharing our faith. So if you're taking notes, here's the first one I want you to jot down. Start with prayer. We saw that at the beginning of the passage, that acknowledges the ticking clock. Now that phrase ticking clock was not in the passage. I added it, and we're going to revisit the first verse of our passage, and I think we'll be able to see why I added that phrase. So I know I just read it, but let's revisit it. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. So before we even think about who do I need to share my faith with, or what are some things to keep in mind as I share my faith, we want to talk to God first about the people in our lives who he's called us to share our faith with. And then there's this phrase, keeping alert. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Your translation may say, be on the watch or keep watch. And so we are to keep alert. We are to be on watch, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This phrase, keeping alert, or this phrase, being watchful, is actually talking about the second coming of Jesus. That we know Jesus has promised to return. And the Bible says that no one knows when that will happen. It could be today, it could be this week, it could be this month. And so in a very real way, there is a ticking clock that God will look to his son Jesus at some point in the future and will tell him to return for his people, which means people who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a timeline to this. There's an urgency to this. All of us, if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetime, will eventually face our earthly death. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that, church, that when we talk about sharing our faith, we can't be casual about it. We have to be urgent about it because no one knows how much time they actually have left. Let me give you the second principle when it comes to sharing our faith. We need to pray for doors, specifically open doors in difficult places. Pray for open doors in difficult places. And maybe you've used that phrase before. I'm just asking God to open a door at work or open a door at school or single guys in the house. Open a door with that girl that I want to ask out. Are you just asking God to open a door of opportunity for you? You're like, is that biblical? It actually is. And that phrase finds its origin in the passage we're reading today. So let's go back and revisit the first part of verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will, here's the phrase, open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So Paul's praying for open doors to share. But what does it say? Open doors for the word. Open doors for the word, for God's word, for the good news of the gospel message. Paul calls it the mystery of Christ. Now, earlier in the letter, he told us what the mystery was. That it's Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory. That this mystery of the gospel that for centuries was mysterious has now been made clear through Jesus Christ. And then when you experience salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And I want to challenge you to pray for opportunities and to pray for open doors in difficult places. And listen, there are difficult places all over the world, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there, where if you share your faith, you could lose your life. You could be persecuted in ways we aren't persecuted here. And we need to be mindful of that, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. But here's what can happen. Sometimes because we're not facing that same level of persecution, we don't acknowledge that we actually are trying to share our faith oftentimes in difficult places as well. For some of you, that difficult place is your neighborhood. Your neighbors just aren't the easiest people to get along with. Can I get an amen, all right? Well, that was a little loud. All right, so for some of you, it's your school, you're a student. For some of you, you might be on a team you're on, or maybe you work in a toxic workplace. It's a difficult place. God's placed you there to be a light, and what I wanna encourage you with is to ask him to give you open doors of opportunity to share your faith. And then just for a second, I actually think that there are places that it's more difficult to share your faith than others, and I believe that we live in one of those places. So I brought a map. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this point. And I brought a map to share with you today, mainly because I'm a nerd and I love maps, right? So I got this map up here. But we're going to see if we can correlate it to what we're talking about today. So as you look at the map, the point of the map is that the total population of the counties in yellow is greater than the total population of the counties in blue. So just think about that for a second. Now, let me tell you who really knows that and studies these maps are political strategists. Every time there's an election season, they know this. They know where the most populated counties are in our nation. And what's interesting about that is if you've got really good vision, you could probably spot the three counties in North Carolina that are on this map. Now, we've only been residents of North Carolina. It'll be 2 years in June, so I'm still learning quite a bit about our wonderful state. But I do recognize that one of the counties is Wake County. And if you live in Wake County, yes, you could attest to the fact that it is incredibly populated. The other county in North Carolina that's close to us, and my apologies, I don't know the name of the county. It's where Greensboro is, okay? Awesome, that sounds wonderful. So that's where that is. And then the third county is actually, I think I know this one. Is it Mecklenburg County? Is that Charlotte? Look at my North Carolina knowledge, right? So we got three. And then if you look around the rest of the country, some things should kind of like start to make some sense. And for our 22 years of marriage, I feel like God has used Morgan and I almost like as missionaries in our own country instead of foreign missionaries. We've moved around quite a bit and served at some amazing churches. So we've lived in several of these counties. And so we both grew up in the Metro Atlanta area. So that's all in yellow. We spent 4 years in New York City. That's certainly all in yellow. We lived in Denver, Colorado. The county out there is actually in yellow. It's actually called Denver County, Denver City. They're one and the same. And so we've lived in some of these places, and then we've lived in other places that would be a blue county on this map. Now, the reason why I'm going into this so much is because I think when you live in one of these places, there's a few things that are worth talking about and really reflecting upon and seeing the implications of. The first of which is what happens in these counties is it's kind of like when you pour water into a cup and eventually there's no more room and it overflows. So if it's a county in yellow, what's happening are the counties surrounding it, they're overflowing. So typically, like if we were to do a deep dive into demographics, the fastest growing counties in America are actually the counties that border one of these yellow counties, because they're full, there's no more room. And so we think about that here. So if Wake County is one of the most populated counties, well then Durham County and Chatham County and the surrounding counties, lots of people are moving there. And when you really stop and think about our area, there's some other variables as well. There's the capital city, there's the research triangle, there's major universities. It's a great place to live. It's incredibly diverse and people are moving here literally from all over the world. Now, if you grew up here, that might bother you. Like, and all the traffic that they're bringing with them, right? And so just for a second, when a place starts to grow as much as our area is growing, from a kingdom perspective, we should offer gratitude because here's what's happening. God's bringing the mission field to us. And I want you to see that's not happening everywhere. And we actually live in one of the places where it's happening most rapidly. Now, just for a second, we are in spiritual warfare. God's word is very clear about that. It's a competition. I'm competitive. I don't know if y'all have ever picked up on that. I'm competitive by nature. I like to coach football, my son's football team and basketball team, and I've just always been competitive. And when you're coaching, yes, you've got to coach the players and teach them the fundamentals and teach them how to work together, but you also have to strategically think through what is the opponent trying to do and how can I combat that? How can I stop that? How can I, that's a lot of what coaching is. So let's just think about spiritual warfare for a second from the enemy's perspective. From the enemy's perspective, wouldn't it make sense for him to be more active in these yellow county places than other places? Why? Because there are more people there. there's more opportunity for people to meet Jesus where there's more people. Therefore, the enemy does everything he can to manifest his presence and his forces in these areas. And when you live in one of these areas, it is noticeable. Trust me, I have. I've lived in places where it's growing. I've lived in places where it's not. I'm not saying that those areas don't have challenge. It is just different from a spiritual warfare component, that the enemy unleashes more attack in these areas. I remember when we moved to New York City, the pastor that I worked for, he took me out to lunch and he said, everything about this city has been set up to keep the gospel out. And he said, we are taking back kingdom ground that the enemy has claimed. And that's what we did for 4 years. And there's churches that are still doing that. And we partner with them and we pray for them and we want to see them do that. But what I want you to see is that in our community, the enemy has taken some ground. That's one of the reasons why there are challenges, systemic challenges, challenges of inequity, challenges that as the church, we step into those spaces. We speak up and we speak out and we don't just sit back in our comfortable seats at church. Like we get out beyond the walls and we get involved. That's one of the reasons that God has placed us here. But just for a second, if you want to share your faith day in and day out, you're going to be doing it in a difficult place from a spiritual warfare perspective. And I am sharing that with you not to scare you or frighten you. I'm sharing that with you to fire you up. Because for some of you, you came in here today wondering if your life has any purpose or meaning. And just for a second, can I just maybe speak some words of life over you? God, for such a time as this, has chosen you to be on his team here, and that matters. He's called you out to be one of his people for such a time as this and one of the fastest growing areas of the country because he wants to use you. And that's a wonderful thing. And the people that you are around are people that you're only around, which means you have the most amazing opportunity to shine a light and to share your faith and to tell them about Jesus more so than other people who are in this room. But it's going to be difficult from time to time. In fact, that takes us to our next point, which is super encouraging if you want to jot this down. Expect hardship. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Expect hardship. If you're going to share your faith, if you're going to recognize where you're at, if you're going to see that perhaps you're maybe in a difficult place, no one's ever told you before, there's going to be some hardship. Paul just gives us this reminder in the course of the passage by saying we're going to pray for open doors to talk about the mystery of Christ and this mystery of Christ, oh, by the way, for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul's saying it's doing this. That's actually what got me in jail. And for Paul, that was a very tangible thing. But if you're going to share your faith, you're going to face hardship. It's going to happen. It's not always going to be easy, and I actually think that that's okay. And so many times, we actually aren't looking at hardship the right way. So when you look at the disciples, I mean, these guys, the entire time they were with Jesus, they didn't get it. They were asking him all kind of really dumb questions. And it's kind of fun to make fun of them, if I can just be honest, okay? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're like, they just don't get it. And then Jesus leaves and they get the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, they're being persecuted for their faith. They got beaten for their faith. And they celebrate that they were worthy to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Remarkable. So there was hardship, but they understood, no, this hardship is temporary in light of eternity. And listen, if you want to walk with God, you're going to face hardship, but that's actually okay. That means you might be doing it right. So I like to baptize people. Baptizing people is one of my favorite things to do in the entire world. I love baptizing people. I love it. In fact, if I were to rank like the formal, formal ministerial duties, baptizing people, officiating weddings, funerals, this would be my ranking. Baptism would be one, funerals would be two, and I hate to say it, weddings are way at the bottom of the list, okay? Way at the bottom of the list. Now, here's why. Most of y'all have never thought about this. It'll be fun for me. When you're doing a wedding, you're kind of just there. You're just standing there like this, yes, y'all good, rings, kiss, boom. There you go, we're done, right? Okay? But when I get to do a funeral, everybody in the room is aware of the fact that one day they're going to die. It's the most fertile ground for the gospel other than Easter or Christmas Eve. People are receptive. They're listening. People who often don't come to church are there because somebody's passed. And so, listen, maybe you have someone in your life who's walking through that season right now. There's some major opportunities for gospel conversations, which is why this passage is so powerful for us today. But when I baptize people, I love it. I'm not so sure they always enjoy it, because one of the things I tell them after they've been baptized is, you're about to have a terrible week. Awful. This is why people don't like it when I baptize them, right? So, and the reason why I tell them that is because we think that when we do what God wants us to do, things will get better. It's like, I got baptized. Like, I'm being obedient. I'm walking with God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. He's going to bless me. Of course, God's going to bless you. But guess who just took notice of your life because of your obedience? The enemy. And he's going to come after you now. Because if he can discourage you right after you've obeyed God, you may not do it again. So anytime you take a step of obedience by faith, you're going to experience hardship. I promise you, if you take one of these Easter invites and you go out and you try to use it, and that person actually shows up with you for Easter, get ready. Your May is going to be terrible. Awful. By earthly standards. But if you look at your life here on earth through the lens of eternity, it starts to make a lot more sense. And you can walk with joy in the midst of your hardship. Here's where it gets really fun. You can use the enemy's hardship against him. Let's go. See, now all of a sudden, he starts throwing things your way, and you're like, no, 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 no. I think there's even a shirt that says, not today, Satan, right? You're not going to throw me off. I know what you're doing. You're trying to discourage me from continuing to obey. And for some of y'all, what I'm saying right now, some dots are starting to connect. And for some of you, you're tuning me out because you're like, I'm not really sure what you're talking about. Well, it might be because you're playing the church game. You come in here, sing all the songs you want, go home, not change anything about you, how you live your life. The enemy will leave you alone. Leave you alone. You can play church game the rest of your life, he'll leave you alone. And I'll question whether or not you've actually ever had the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Because if you play the church game with the Holy Spirit in you, eventually the Holy Spirit starts to convict you of that. Not out of guilt, not out of condemnation, but to free you from that whole game so you can walk in freedom with Christ and experience the joy of your salvation. That's what God's called you to. But hey, the moment, there's two things. The moment you trust God with your finances, like, hold up, I thought we were talking about sharing our faith. Now he's going to talk about money. I sure am, all right? The moment you trust God with your finances and you start sharing your faith, Satan's going to come after you with everything he can. Because now you can make a difference with your life. Satan has always known that if God's people ever fully trusted God with their finances and took seriously sharing the gospel, nothing could stop the church. There will be nothing that can stop the church if the church is fully funded, if Christian institutions are fully funded, if missionaries are fully funded, and if we are bold to share our faith. There's nothing on this planet that can stop the church, and the enemy knows that, which is why he'll let you play the church game as long as you don't trust God with your finances and take sharing your faith seriously. But if you do, he's going to come after you. And when he does, take it as evidence that you're actually doing it right and that you're being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That is really good news. And it's actually not hardship when you look at it that way. Fourth point. I got to keep going. We got a few more. All right. Fourth point. Starting to preach here. Don't tell God what you can't do. Don't tell God what you can't do. We all have it in us. And I think it's interesting how Paul speaks about this with himself. So again, we're breaking these verses down one at a time. He's asking for their prayers. And in verse 4, this is an interesting statement that he makes. He says, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He's talking about sharing the good news of the gospel, and he's asking them to pray that he can make it clear. In another one of Paul's letters, he tells us that he's not a good public speaker. That Paul was not a good speaker. He was a better writer than he was a speaker. And this is Paul kind of saying, that's not something that I can do. And for some of you right now, a message like this is difficult, not because you don't want to share your faith. It's difficult because you don't think that you're qualified to share your faith. You don't think you know enough about the Bible, or you don't think you know, or you've been a Christian long enough, or whatever reason. We are all prone to begin to tell God why it is that he can't use us to do the things that he wants us to do. I mean, when God came to Moses and told Moses to go to Pharaoh and have this conversation with Pharaoh about freeing the Hebrew people, Moses told God he had the wrong person. Moses told God, and I love this phrase, he told God, "But God, I'm clumsy with my words," is what Moses said. We call that growing up in the South here. I mean, that's just kind of how it works. And I love God's response. He literally looks at Moses and says, "Moses, I made your mouth." It's like God said, "We got that one covered." And what God said to Moses, he would say to you as well, "I made you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. There's nothing about you I didn't plan for. You may hate something about you, but God doesn't hate anything about you." In fact, part of God using you is you beginning to accept the you that he created, not the you that you wish you could be. Part of God using you is being comfortable in your own skin. Part of God using you is recognizing you don't have to become like anyone else. You just be the you God's created. And don't tell him what you can't do. God can do more through your life than you could ever imagine. And that doesn't mean big. We're going to be really surprised in heaven one day, y'all, when we see the people who made the greatest kingdom impact with their lives and nobody knew their name the entire time they were here on this earth. When God calls you to do something, when God opens up a door, when God brings a person into your life, his sovereign hand has guided that process. And your role is to just let him use you. Don't get caught up in telling God what he can't do through you. He wants to use you, so let him. Fifth point. Outsiders won't forget the way you make them feel. People who don't know Jesus, they have a perception of what they think a Christian is, and you can either confirm that perception or you can mess with it a little bit. But either way, they're not going to forget how you make them feel. Here's where we get this, verse 5. I think it's the most significant verse in the entire passage. "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." I have studied the New Testament for a long time, and I have looked over and over again to see if there's a really clear method for how we present the gospel, a method of evangelism. Like, is there a certain sequence? Are there certain steps? Is there a process? Lay it out for me, like bullet points, make it simple. Just give me the list, and it's not in there. This is the one opportunity in the New Testament I feel like it should kind of have been there. Like, I feel like that Paul at this point should have said, and remember, when sharing your faith, here's how you want to lay it out. Just seems like it would have been good to do that. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit, so that's why it's not in there, okay? The Holy Spirit guided Paul that when we could use some clarity, the best thing to tell us is just to conduct our lives and to conduct ourselves with wisdom. Isn't that interesting? That makes us rely on the Holy Spirit. That makes us rely on wisdom from one another. And what I think wisdom looks like in 2025 where we live is to always keep in mind that people who don't know Jesus won't forget how you make them feel. Do you make them feel belittled, talked down to, judged? Well, that's probably not gonna go anywhere. See, it actually takes time to build a relationship with, Paul calls them outsiders. It's hard to build a relationship with someone who doesn't look at things the way you do. But if you only surround yourself with people who see things the same way you see them, you're not really making friends. You're just selfish, and you like to have people around you that are just like you, to just confirm all of your own biases. What Paul is saying is the way you conduct yourselves around outsiders, you've got to use some wisdom. And here's what I'm suggesting. They're not going to forget how you make them feel. They're not going to forget how you make them feel. And that matters. It matters so much because, see, you can only lead your friends to Christ, not your enemies. You've got to put in the time to build a friendship with someone to lead them to Jesus. I build friendships with people who are very different than me, who talk differently than me, who act differently than me, who believe differently than me. And it's not because I'm interested in changing any of my perspectives or views to align with them. All of the reasoning for this is simply to have a shot of telling them about Jesus. That's it. That's the only goal. It is to try to build these relationships, praying that hopefully there's a shot. There's people in my life I've been doing this with for a few months. We've only lived here a couple of years. There's people in my life I've been doing this with for a few decades. You got to put in the time and just be mindful that people are always going to remember how you make them feel. So who are the people in your life that don't know Jesus, but they know you? And when they leave a conversation with you, how do they feel? If they saw you in Walmart, would they go to another aisle? It's a good question. Or would they come towards you? When you walk down the road to your neighborhood, do people scurry inside, right? It's like, just, okay, I'm all right. We don't always get it right, but maybe from this day forward, we're more mindful of that. The wisdom would say, they're gonna remember how I make them feel. Number six, use words that focus on God's goodness rather than our goodness. That matters so much. So many non-Christians think that Christians think we have it all together, we're perfect, we never have problems, we look down on others, we judge others. Like, that's kind of the perception. And if we're not careful, church, we can feed into that. So look at what this verse says. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. I love that. Let your speech be with grace. Let your speech be with grace. The Gospel of John says Jesus was full of grace and truth. He got it perfect. At all times, he was perfectly gracious and perfectly truthful. And what this passage is saying is that our speech should be flavored like salt, a preservative. It should be full of grace. There's something about grace that's incredibly attractive. You'll see it in movies and stories and songs and films and in books. It's a theme that I believe God has written on every human heart. And when people see it, they recognize it. When somebody gets something they didn't deserve, when someone is blessed in a way when they should have actually been punished. And that resonates with people's hearts because that's the story that God has told through his great plan of salvation. And the goodness of God is what caused him to send his son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. It's God's goodness, not our goodness. And so many times it comes across like we're good. And no, we're just saved. God's good. And we want to point people to him. I mean, listen, maybe you're even here today and you're just checking this thing out and you kind of think some things about Christians, and I just want to level with you. Let me tell you the truth about Christians, okay? Because I am one, and I've been one for quite some time. Okay, I've been a Christian for a long time, and if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear. Like, this is the inside scoop. This is what nobody will tell you, and I'm going to tell you, and hopefully there's not major repercussions, but I'm going to tell you, okay? I've been a Christian for a long time. There's one thing in my life I have done every single day since I became a Christian. Like, well, you're a pastor. It must have been read your Bible. No, not that one. Mm-mm. Like, well, you're a pastor, surely it's prayer. Like, surely you've prayed every single day since you became a Christian. No, I've missed some days. I've missed some weeks before, y'all. It's not worship. It's not share my faith. It's not speak words of kindness. The one thing I have done every single day since I've become a Christian is sin. Every single day. I'm batting 1,000, y'all. I'm 46 years old. I have never missed a day in my life where I did sin. Every single day of my life. Every single day of my life, opening God's word. I could open God's word. I could pray. I could ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. And by 1 o'clock, I'm acting like a 3-year-old. Selfish. Mad at somebody. Cut me off in traffic, this and that and the other, didn't return my text message. Here we go. I'm all bent out of shape. But I had my quiet time. It is not about my goodness. It's about God's goodness. It's about God's goodness. And here's where it gets really crazy. Every single time I mess up, God doesn't hold it against me. I mean, if one of y'all does me wrong, I'm gonna carry a little grudge for a minute. I'm not gonna lie, right? I'm gonna have to talk to Jesus about that. God's like, we're good. He doesn't hold it against me. Because he held my sin against his son on the cross. Y'all, when I mess up, I beat myself up. The hardest person sometimes for me to forgive is me. I beat myself up. I should have known better. But see, when I go to God about the sin in my life, he doesn't beat me up. He doesn't beat me up at all because he chose to beat up his own son on the cross over that sin. He's already handed out the punishment once. He's not going to hand it out again. He's gracious to me, not because of me, but because of what Jesus did for me. And the only confidence I have to talk to God on a daily basis is because Jesus has given me that access through his name and his name alone, not through my name. It's God's goodness that we celebrate. It's not our goodness. And so many times when it comes to sharing our faith, we just forget that. And finally, as we look at this passage, our last principle for today is that we want to listen more than we talk. Listen to someone's story before responding with the story. What is the story? I just got done sharing it. It's the good news of the gospel. God was not going to let your sin get in the way of him loving you, which is why he sent his son Jesus. But if you want to have an opportunity for somebody to hear your words at a heart level, you got to hear their story first. You got to hear their story first. Isn't it true that so many times when we look back on our lives, we can see how God was at work, even though we didn't realize it in real time? And when you listen to someone else share their story, there will probably be an opportunity for you to say, wait a second. When you talked about that experience in high school, can I tell you what I heard? I heard the goodness of God in your life that maybe you didn't even recognize at that time. Hey, when you talked to me about your first marriage that didn't work out, do you know what I heard? A loving father who was still pursuing you. See, when you listen to someone's story, the Holy Spirit will show you how you can connect the story into their lives. And it is Palm Sunday today. In a very real way, it's kind of the start of the finishing of the story that God had been telling for hundreds of years, for all of the Old Testament. People had been longing for a Messiah, and he'd finally been faithful to send Jesus. And on this particular day, people celebrated Jesus for what they thought a Messiah was going to be. None of them could have imagined that just a few days later, they would see that same Jesus hanging on a cross. And yet here we are now, 2,000 years later, we have the benefit of being able to see how faithful God was being to telling his story. But I love this week. I love this holy week that we are setting out upon starting today. And I would encourage you this week to not just treat it like another week, to reflect each day about what was happening. These are real historical, significant events. And if there's somebody in your life who doesn't know Jesus, church, I'm gonna do the clearest gospel presentation I know how to do this Easter. It's not gonna be flashy. There's not gonna be cute stories. I may not even be funny. I don't know, right? I'm just gonna tell it like it is. So get them here. Get them here. And as we receive communion together today, we're reminded that it happened first, that first Holy Week, where Jesus gathered the disciples for what we now know as the Last Supper. So can we all stand together? And as we take the bread, we're reminded that Jesus told his disciples that night that his body was going to be broken for them. They didn't know what he meant. And yet we know all these years later that it was the broken body of our Savior that allowed him to make the payment for sin through his death. So we remember. And when Jesus held up the cup, he told them that this was his blood that was going to be shed for them, and they didn't know what that meant. And we can express our gratitude 2,000 years later because we know that it's the shedding of his blood that made possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. And so we remember. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we just want to say thank you for your faithfulness to go to the cross, for defeating death through the resurrection, for seeing the Father's plan through to its completion so that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus, help us this week more so than any other week to be mindful of the people you bring our way, recognizing the opportunity that we have, the opportunity to share our faith, the opportunity to hear their story, the opportunity to share our story, the opportunity to invite them to an Easter service. So Lord, go before us, give us favor. And Lord, may we see a great harvest over these next several months of people experiencing salvation. Thank you for being with us today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.